is Acts 10. So if you want to put a marker there or a piece of paper or something, you can. We're not going to go there right away, but we're going to end up there. First, we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, and we'll be there in just a moment. And I hope my voice holds out. I've got some scratchy thing going on. A lot of you are coughing and sniffling as well, so hopefully we'll all endure together. And who knows, this might be even a little shorter than usual. Okay, no applause. I don't remember where it was. I was preaching somewhere. I don't remember where, but I remember when I walked up to the pulpit, there was a little sticky note that was taped to the pulpit. It said, "Stand up, speak up, then sit down." And I am acutely aware of my responsibility. I want to make sure that I'm not only somehow engaging. I mean, I want to be easy to listen to, but even more important than that, I want to make sure that I deal rightly with the truth. I want to make sure that the information that I impart to you is not only information that you can use, but more important than that, it's truth. That you know that what I say is right because it comes from God's Word. That's a weighty responsibility. So that little post-it note that I saw those many years ago, stand up, speak up, and sit down, there's a bunch in there. Because when I stand up here and speak up before I sit down, it's important that I consider what I say. But what about the other side? What about folks in the pew? What about the responsibilities that listeners have? Now, that's a different subject, isn't it? I mean, you expect, and rightly so, that when I stand up here, I'm going to say things that are first true and second useful, but what about from where you sit? What about the responsibilities that come with being a listener to a sermon or a participant in a Bible class? What does it take to listen to truth? And there are people of all kinds. There's all kinds of listeners. In Acts chapter 17, it gives us some insight into different kinds of listeners. For instance, some people are indifferent. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, it says in verse 17 that he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What does this idle babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities." Now, people were thinking all kinds of different things, and they were naturally curious, but not so much for the message itself. If you look in verse 21, it tells us that all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So while they would listen, perhaps with some kind of curiosity about what was being said, they weren't all that crazy about it. It was just the opportunity to hear something novel. And I am convinced that as soon as the novelty wore off of whatever it was they were hearing, well, it was far removed from their mind, right? Out of sight, out of mind. They didn't really care all that much about the message. Other listeners are more skeptical in different ways. We see those who are honestly skeptical. In verse 10, it tells us about another instance where Paul had gone to a place called Berea, and he did what he always does. He goes into a synagogue of the Jews and begins to preach. But verse 11 tells us that those folks there were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Now, the reason I say that these folks were skeptical is because they didn't right off the bat just take Paul's word for it. He didn't come in and say, "Look, I've been through a lot, you know, and so you can take what I say to the bank." Now, he could, but he didn't. He gave them the gospel message, and they were willing to investigate for themselves to find out whether or not the things Paul was teaching were actually true. And then there are some who are skeptical in a more dismissive way. If you look in verse 32 of chapter 17, it says that when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. And that word sneer means to look down your nose at somebody in a dismissive way. They didn't believe at all what Paul was saying. They were skeptics right to the very end. And there are others who go beyond skepticism and enter into downright hostility. In fact, it tells us here in Acts chapter 17 that there were some who were willing to do whatever they could to oppose the message. In verse 13, it says, "When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds." This morning in our Bible class, we looked at several verses throughout the book of Acts that tells us about the Jews who did just this. They traveled from place to place, kind of dogging Paul wherever he went in order to get people in opposition against him. They were utterly hostile to the message that he was preaching, so much so that they even went to some lengths to get him killed if they could. And then there's a different kind of listener. Those who were more openly receptive. At the very beginning of Acts chapter 17, it tells us in verse 2 that according to Paul's custom, he went to them. Now, this is in Thessalonica. "And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.'" Verse 4 says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." So there are some people who are willing to listen, and not just listen, but to make a response. And not just any response, but the right response. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between somebody who is kind of in a take it or leave it mode, or someone who is not quite willing to believe, someone who is openly hostile, someone who's willing to listen and do something useful with the information that they've gotten? You remember back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. We're not going to go there, but in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of the sower and the seed. Do you remember that parable? He talks about a sower who throws seed on different kinds of soil. There's the seed that fell beside the road. There's the seed that fell among the stones. There's the seed that fell among thorns. And then there is seed that fell on good soil. And the only seed that produced any kind of a crop was the seed that was sown on the good soil. You remember that? Well, what makes good soil? We understand that Jesus is talking about attitudes of the heart in that parable. So what makes the correct attitude of the heart? What makes the attitude of one so receptive that it does produce, as it were, a good crop? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about it from Acts chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn there, you can. I think Acts chapter 10 presents us with what I would call the ideal audience. Folks that any preacher would love to preach to. First, we have the guy who's behind it all, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, in the first couple of verses, we're introduced to him. We're told that his name is Cornelius. In verse 1, he's a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So we know right off the bat, he's a Gentile, right? But he's not just any kind of a Gentile. This is a guy with some sincerity. This is a guy who has some openness about him. Because verse 2 tells us that he's a devout man. One who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And then it goes on to tell us that whatever it was that Cornelius was praying for, God heard and sent an angel to tell him, "Your prayers have been answered." And this angel tells him in verse 5, "You need to send to Joppa for a fellow named Peter who can come here and tell you things that you need to know." And so what did Cornelius do? Well, verse 7 tells us that when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Why? To get Peter to come and talk to him. Because the angel said, "You need to do this. This is an answer to your prayers." So whatever it was that Cornelius was praying for, there were things that were righteous. There were things that he hoped God would show him he could do in order to be more honoring to God. And it said that God answered his prayers by telling him to send for Peter. And then there's also not just Cornelius, but also the crowd that Cornelius had gathered to listen to Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 24, it tells us, on the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. It tells us in verse 27 that as Peter was talking to Cornelius, he entered and found many people assembled. And Cornelius goes on to tell him, look, you're an answer to my prayers, and I've gathered as many as I can so that we can listen to what you have to say. And to me, when I think of what makes the ideal audience, to me it's summed up in what we find in verse 33. Read there with me. Cornelius told Peter, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." In that short sentence, there is a ton of significance that we can incorporate for ourselves to make us the ideal audience whenever God's word is being presented. Let's just break this down for a moment. First, Cornelius says, we're all present. We're all here. Now, you think about those who had come to listen to what Peter had to say. There were obviously a couple of days between the time that Cornelius had sent for Peter and the time that Peter had gotten there. So Cornelius had some time to get people together. And what does he do? He calls his close friends and his relatives, right? Anybody who we can think of that would be willing to listen to whatever it was that Peter was going to come and talk to them about. People whose souls he was interested in. And it doesn't give us any idea that these other folks were as devout as Cornelius was. Maybe some of them were merely curious about whatever it was they were going to hear from Peter. But they liked and respected Cornelius enough that when he invited them to come, they came. And it seems to me that they were eager to hear whatever it was that Cornelius said Peter was going to talk to them about. Remember we read over in Acts chapter 17 just a moment ago about those in Berea? It says, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The implication for us is that they cared enough to get together. Now last week, we talked about the importance of our getting together, right, as Christians. But these people aren't Christians yet. But yet they understood that if they were going to get any kind of import, if they were going to get any benefit from what Peter said, they had to be there to hear it, right? And that's what they said. We're all present before God. They understood that there was responsibility and accountability here. This is important. When they say that we're all present before God, there's an implication there that they knew that what they were there for was very important. And not only that, but that they would be held responsible or accountable for what it was they were about to hear. They knew that this was not just any old family gathering. It wasn't just a barbecue at Cornelius' place. This was important. This was significant. This was special. And not only that, but they knew that somehow God was witnessing what was about to take place. And God does that. Every time His word is preached, every time folks gather together to discern for themselves spiritual things, they're gathering before God. He is the ultimate audience before whom we gather. And there's an accountability that we owe to Him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Just before that, in verse 12, it tells us about the living and active characteristics of God's Word that looks deeply into us. And then it tells us we're accountable to God. So whenever we gather together at times like this, whether it's a worship period or a Bible class, and we open God's Word and we look into it, we're not just there to study and fill our head with religious facts. We're there to recognize our responsibility and accountability to God so that we can put into practical use the concepts and the principles, the commandments in His Word, so that we can receive the blessings that are in that Word. And nobody can do that but you. We can come together, but to recognize our accountability before God is up to you, each of us, individually. These folks here got it. They got that. And they weren't even Christians yet. They said, we're all present before God to do what? To hear all things. That seems kind of insignificant, but it's really not. They weren't there to see a show. They weren't there to hear the featured speaker of the week. They weren't there to experience some kind of religious happening. They were there to hear. They knew that the words that they were about to hear were going to be significant, possibly life-changing for them. And so they wanted to hear what those words were. They wanted to hear because if what they heard was the truth, then I think they realized they were going to have a response to it and that it would be a benefit for them. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, right? These are people, I think, who are wanting to do that. They're wanting to deepen their faith. But faith comes by hearing what? The Word of God, the rest of that verse tells us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if they were going to develop the same kind of faith that Cornelius had already exhibited towards God, then it was going to be based on what God had said. And Peter had come to deliver those things for them. Peter had come to tell them exactly what they needed to hear. Now Jesus tells us that we have a responsibility to the truth. Go with me to Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Leave your marker in Luke 10. We're going to be back there. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He reminds them not only of the responsibility that they have to preach the truth. In verse 21, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus makes a transition from their speaking truth into being careful concerning what they listen to. Look at verse 24. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Jesus says there is a responsibility in what you hear, right? I think it has something to do with how you respond to it. Now, I know that there are plenty of people who will listen to me and think to themselves, this guy doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. I do what I want. And I get that. We live in the land of the free, home of the brave. That's the kind of culture that we live in, right? We do what we want. But when somebody, anybody, tells you what is right from God's Word, it's not because who He is that you do it. It's because who it comes from, ultimately. That's why Jesus says, be careful what you listen to. Take care what you hear. Be smart enough to discern what's right and what's wrong, because there's a responsibility that comes from making the wrong decision. Jesus says here, you know, for those who have, more shall be given. And we get that concept with our kids, don't we? When we give them responsibility and they handle it well, we give them a little more, right? And a little more, and a little more, because they show they can handle the commands that are given to them, right? And it's the same way with us. When we understand more and more and more, have you ever noticed that? The more obedient you are to God, the more it seems His Word just opens up to you. You'll come back to a passage that you had wrestled with many times before, and you read it again, and it's like, the light goes on, now I know what He's talking about. But then Jesus says, there are others who He says, who does not have, and even what he has shall be taken away from him. When we make the wrong decision and we eschew what is right and true, when we reject it, whatever faith we might have been building for ourselves, even that, Jesus says, is lost. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Cornelius says, we're all present before God to hear all things commanded by the Lord. And that's amazing to me. They'd never heard of Peter before. This is a guy that the angel said, hey, you need to send for him. He's in Joppa. You need to send for him and he'll come and talk to you. They didn't know who Peter was. They didn't know what he was going to say. But they did recognize this. Whatever Peter comes to say is only going to be those things that he has been commanded by the Lord to speak. And they realized that what Peter would be sharing with them was not his opinion. These were things that were commanded by the Lord. That whatever he meant to share with them was intended to help, even if it meant they were going to have to make some drastic life changes. And that's important for us as well. We need to recognize that when there is something being spoken concerning those things commanded by the Lord, we need to be ready to make the changes that it calls for us to change. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now that was true then, and it's true now. I mean, how do you account for the religious diversity just in America? I read recently that there were over 3,000 separate and unique denominations, so-called Christian denominations in America, just in America. And every one of them, though they teach things that are different, every one of them presumes to be teaching what is biblical. In fact, most of them will say that they are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. But yet, they're saying different things. So how do we know? Well, it depends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 concerning false teachers, you will know them by their fruits. So what's the logical working out of the things that different teachers tell you? If it eventually leads you into sin, if you, for instance, if you believe something somebody teaches concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and you work it out, and the relationship at the end of that teaching is an adulterous one, what can you presume, rightfully so, about what they've taught? That it's error. That it's wrong. Right? But sometimes people say, well, maybe it doesn't quite jive with what Scripture says, but you know what? My circumstance, because this is happening to me, it's a lot more comforting to believe. It's easier to believe. This morning in Bible class, somebody mentioned the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And that's one that is prevalent in American Protestantism. And I've seen it played out so many times before. When I was working at Russ Tractor, the Caterpillar dealer in Albuquerque, I lived in a town about 35, 40 miles south of Albuquerque. And we had some customers in that town. So as a service to them, whenever they ordered stuff that I could fit in the back of my truck, I'd take it down and deliver it to them just on my way home, just as a nicety. And there was this one fellow who I would go deliver to. And of course, I'd always get there after work. And he would be in his office enjoying a few adult beverages with some of the fellows that he worked with. And back then I wasn't a Christian. And so I always liked to deliver to him because his tip to me was usually a six pack or two of those adult beverages. Right? Now even as a non-Christian, I knew that the activities that we were doing weren't right, weren't true, and probably not what God would want us to do. And then he died, this old customer of mine. And the write-up in the paper talked about how he was a proud member of a certain Baptist church in that community, although he never spoke about it. He was a fervent follower of Jesus Christ, even though he never told me about Jesus. And that he went to his reward, a saved man. Now that's the outworking of once saved, always saved. And I am convinced that that man believed that because I did this religious thing one time a long time ago, I've got my ticket punched. I'm set forever. You see what Paul meant when he says that men will not put up with sound doctrine? You know the reason why? It's because sometimes the commands of the Lord are hard. Sometimes what He wants us to do is difficult. And sometimes those commands are intended to make us make drastic and radical transformation in our lives that is going to be sometimes painful. And these folks back in Acts chapter 10, I think they anticipated the work of the Word that they were going to be listening to. If you look over at Acts chapter 11, if you're still in Acts 10, in Acts 11, in verse 13, Peter is talking about this episode later on to some others who question why he was hanging out with Gentiles. And so he tells them a little bit about it. He says, "He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and Simon, who is also called Peter, have him brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Now, those words are not saving words unless they're acted upon. And we'll talk more about how they acted upon those words in just a few moments. But what I want you to recognize is this. Truth is truth, no matter who speaks it. And truth has a responsibility, no matter who's urging you to respond to it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, and he praises them for the response that they made because of what they believed concerning what he preached. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now that work will not be performed unless someone responds to it. Unless they recognize that these are commands. Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." He doesn't say, "If you love me, you'll listen to my suggestions." They're not suggestions, are they? They are commandments given to us by the only one who has the right to command us, God Himself, through His Son. So, it tells us that all these people were present before God to hear all things commanded by the Lord. Okay, so what were these things? What was the message? We've been building up to this, right? Well, let's read it. In verse 34, it says, "Opening up his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. How God appointed him with God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And that's it. That's a much shorter sermon than you've ever heard me preach. But think about the import that it had. And think about how it's not very different than what we have heard countless preachers who have stood before us preach. It's the same message today. Jesus is the Son of God. God showed it by His approval and anointing of Jesus. It was proven that He is the Son of God by His resurrection. That God had approved of Jesus, that faith in Him provides forgiveness, and it's an offer that is open to all. You ever notice there's a church, I don't know what brand they are, but when you turn off 1492 in Crosby heading up on Bohemian Hall Road, there's a little church over to the left with a sign that says, "The offer still stands." You ever seen that sign? Like I said, I don't know what they teach, what they believe, any of that stuff, but I like that sign. The offer still stands. This is the offer. That Jesus came, that He gave Himself for us. And the offer is that anybody who fears God is welcome to Him, who has faith in Jesus and receives forgiveness. That's the same message that we preach today. And I want you to notice their response to that message. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they're willing to do whatever it takes in order to receive this forgiveness. Peter says in verse 47, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And the implication is that all the things that we preach concerning the plan of salvation were followed by these folks whom Cornelius had gathered together to listen to what Peter had said. They heard the gospel. They obviously believed it. Verse 18 of chapter 11 tells us that they were willing to repent. And Peter says, okay, now you need to be baptized. And we have no reason to believe but that they were. Now, this is, to me, the ideal audience. People who were present before God to hear all things commanded by the Lord. And they heard it, and they responded in the right way. Now let me ask you, what would you have done if you were in this crowd of folks that Cornelius had gathered together? How would you have responded? In a way, you are. We went through this whole episode, and you just heard the gospel as preached by Peter the apostle. And now, you have a decision to make. What will you do with this information? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And it's not just to signal the close of our service. It's to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard this morning. The gospel is this. Jesus died for you. He provides the sacrifice for you. You have the opportunity. You had the opportunity to hear it. Now you have the opportunity to believe it or reject it, to make your decision to turn from sin, to confess that, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And we can do that before you leave this place this morning. If perhaps you've already done those things, and yet there is still something in your life that is proving to be a wedge between you and your relationship with God, we want to help you with that as well. Be part of the ideal audience. Can we help you? Come now, please, while we stand and sing.